Good evening. Good to be here this evening with you. Privileged to be able to open up the Word with you tonight. If you want to just open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few verses tonight, and we can just open up with prayer and just believe that the Lord can speak to us and encourage us. We had a great weekend this weekend in our church in Federal Hill yesterday and then today, and the body of Christ is very rich, isn't it? There's so many different members in the body, and everyone has gifts. And when you get to partake those gifts, it's very rich. It's very relaxing, and it's full of life. And we experienced a weekend like that in Federal Hill, like I'm sure you did here this morning and through the weekend. And in Wilmington. Come on, we can't forget about Wilmington. Yeah, awesome. And Pennsylvania, Pastor Duke. Come on, you guys are always having a good time up there. And Richmond, and all over. Everyone had a good time. All right, it's not a competition, Pastor Duke. Everybody had a good time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and then we'll pray. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, we come to you tonight as your corporate body here on Moravia Park Drive on a Sunday night. And we are just seeking you tonight, that you are able to continually open our eyes, that we need to comprehend with the saints the love that passes knowledge, so that we can comprehend what you have given us, what you gifted us with, and that our eyes can be open to these things so that we can glorify you in the church. But we need to see you. So we just ask that you can just bless these few words tonight, that you can open your scripture up so it goes beyond just head knowledge, but goes to the inner man, that can be strengthened by your word, and that we can be empowered tonight by your Spirit. So we just give you these things, and we believe by faith that you'll answer this prayer. Just bless this time, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through for the last few weeks through the book of Ephesians, and we landed last time in chapter 3, going through those verses and understanding the mystery that has now been revealed in the church age, that Jew and Gentile are now one. Paul now has gotten to this place in chapter 14 where he is going to bow his knee, he's going to pray. We've said in the book of Ephesians, Paul lays out doctrine and then he stops and he prays, because he understands that doctrine only goes so far, but rather the Spirit needs to open up the believer's eyes to understand these truths so that they can actually live them out. So we understand in chapter 2 and then chapter 3 this amazing reality that we've been saved and that we've been placed in this new family. And in verse 14, he says that I am going to bow my knee unto the Father. Now, this section of Scripture is a powerful section. And tonight we'll just go through a few of these verses, but he is going to lay out progressively, just follow that with me, progressively through this passage, where he ends the chapter that the church is now glorifying God. But he's going to give us a progression of how we are going to get to that place. And this chapter is really about sanctification. And we have an understanding in Scripture of justification. When you receive Christ, you are justified. We have an understanding that one day we will be glorified, but now we are living in this time that we are becoming more like Christ and growing and maturing to be more like Christ, and we call that sanctification. And so Paul, as a pastor, is very much concerned about the sanctification of the church. He doesn't want to just say words and teach truth, which he does, but he wants the believers to grasp it and then to live it out. And he has an understanding of the importance of a believer living out this nature of Christ that's in him. So if you look at verse 14, he says, "For this reason." Now, when we see that, we can obviously go back to what he has said previously, that he's going to bow his knee for the reasons that he's already laid out in chapter 1 and 2. But he uses this word, "For this reason I bow my knee." It's basically saying that I'm going to lay out a series of purposes that I'm going to pray that this can happen in your life. So the first thing that he is going to pray for is inner strength. Now Paul, just before I get there, Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he was so much focused on the sanctification of believers that he says in verse 14 of Galatians 4 that he is in birth pains, like a pregnant woman giving birth, and he is in pain because he is waiting for Christ to be fully formed in you. That is ultimately the concern of a pastor, that his people will be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is by the preaching and teaching of the word. And every believer should know that the goal of their Christian faith is to be more like Christ. So the first thing that he lays out in Ephesians chapter 3, let's read it. He says, "For this reason I bow my knee." He's going to pray for them. Verse 15, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." In verse 16 comes the first purpose that he's praying. In verse 16, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." He's praying that they have an understanding that now they have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and the Holy Spirit has the ability to fill them and to strengthen them and to give them inner strength. Now, in Christian life, it is not so much about what is happening externally. It's primarily concerned with what's happening internally. Before anything happens on the outside, any fruit of the Spirit or an attitude of Christ comes out, the inner working must first take place. It's a progression as you go, and it only happens by the filling of the Spirit. It's interesting in Federal Hill because we can have young believers that come into the church and they're filled with strength physically. They have a lot of energy. They have a lot of motivation. They have a lot of desire, but they're weak in the inner man. One minute they want to start this thing, and then a few days later they're just in despair. And it's a result of a weak inner man. A weak inner man results in sin, disappointment, despair, comparison, jealousy, envy, bitterness, disappointment, and depression. But a strong inner man is one that has a continual strength to be able to move forward. We always have to ask the question internally, are we being influenced and empowered by the Spirit of God? And when Paul uses the word "be filled with the Spirit," he uses a picture of someone who's sailing maybe in a ship and he has a sail. And when you lift the sail up, what fills the sail to propel it forward? But the wind does. The sail is just there as an instrument to be filled with something that will empower it to move it forward. People can work very much on the outer man and can work very hard in the sense of performance on the outward through their personality and through their own will, but it doesn't result in anything in the sense of the spiritual realm. It is only something that can be done by the Holy Spirit in the filling of the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Don't lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day." In our sanctification process, The inner man is getting stronger as the physical man is getting weaker. As you grow older, you might be thinking that in the past I was able to do much more, but it's not so much about what you do physically in your strength. It's much more important in the sense as your inner man being strengthened. The battle is really won by the power of the Spirit. And what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5, it just says, be filled with the Spirit, and here's the result. But the correlating verse is in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's being dominated by the thoughts of God. It's being controlled with the thoughts of God. Internally, are you consumed with what the word of God says? And if you're consumed with the word, your mind is transformed, and now you have a new motivation and a new direction. Look at this in James chapter 1. Just follow this with me. I don't want to get too far off track, but look at this in James chapter 1, because it's an interesting thing to think that when you first become a believer, you look at yourself in the mirror right after you get saved, and you look exactly the same. You got the same last name. You got the same face. You got the same weight. You got the same height. You have the same intellect. You on the outside are exactly the same. But you have been told in church that you are a new creation, but you don't know what that new man looks like. What does the new man look like? Everyone's saying I'm new, but every time I look in the face, I see the same ugly face in the mirror looking back at me. Look at what James says. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. And now he's going to give us this amazing picture. Follow this with me in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Now this is an amazing thing that he just slides in here when he's talking about just being a listener versus being a doer, meaning you hear the word and then you activate it by faith and you actually live it out. And he uses a picture of a man who looks at himself in a mirror. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never actually seen my natural face. I've only seen a reflection of it. I've only seen a picture of myself, or I've only seen a reflection through a mirror, but I've never seen my face. You have to think, in the ancient world, most people never even saw what they looked like, because even their mirrors were dulled and disfigured. Same thing with us. We've never seen our natural face, and I've never seen what I look like in the inner man. But look at what James says. He says, it's like a man who goes, and remember, he's saying you heard it, but you don't live it out. It's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and sees it, but then leaves and forgets for what he looks like. Verse 24, for he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. But now in verse 25, he's going to shift the metaphor of a mirror and he's going to use the word. But he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed. You know what the inner man looks like? When you look into the scripture, you see Christ. How are you transformed? By gazing into the glories of Christ, you'll be transformed into the same image. Where do I see the glory of Christ? But in the word. The word is the mirror. When I look into the word mirrors back what the inner man looks like, and it looks like Jesus Christ. The more I gaze into that mirror, I see who I truly am. The natural mirror, I am decaying, but the inner mirror of the word reflecting back to me is Christ. That's who I am. So Paul is saying that the first step in sanctification is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. It's where your sanctification starts. I yield to the Spirit every day, but I need to be strengthened by that Spirit in the inner man every day. Romans chapter 7, Paul is weak in his flesh. But the more you exercise and strengthen the inner man, he gets stronger. Why does he need to get stronger? Because the flesh is warring against the Spirit every day. When you grow and mature in your sanctification, the inner man gets stronger so that the flesh does not win the battle. Inner strength is the domination of the Spirit inside of us, the Word of Christ dwelling richly. And I agree with it. Paul's second progression in this, in verse, let me get back there real quick, in verse 16, he says, the first thing is I'm praying that you would be strengthened in the inner man. Verse 17 is the second point, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's not speaking to a group of people that are unsaved. He's speaking to saved people. So why is he saying that Christ needs to dwell? First step is you need to be filled with the Spirit. The second step is that Christ will dwell in you. The word that he uses here is made up of two Greek words. It means, the first word means to live in a home. The second word means to settle down. It means that Christ is settling down in you because you're dominated by the filling of the Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit be grieved? Can the Holy Spirit be quenched? Is Christ settled down in you? Paul is praying that Christ will find an abode, meaning that you will be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, Christ feels very comfortable living inside of me. He is finding a settling place inside of me. I yield to the Spirit. He strengthens the inner man. The Spirit now controls my life, and the result of it is that Christ becomes the centerpiece and finds a place, and he settles down in my life. He's at home. John 14, verse 23, Christ says, I will make my abode with you, and my Father will make his abode with you. Christ wants to settle down in the believer, become the centerpiece of the believer's life. So the two parts that Paul is laying out in his prayer is that first you are strengthened with the Spirit, strengthened in the inner man, and then number two, that Christ will be settled down inside of the believer. And what is the end of Christ in verse 17 being settled in you? To the end that you will be rooted and grounded in love. That's the goal. The goal always is not knowledge. The goal always, the end result, is love. So Paul is saying that when you're strengthened and then Christ is settled down, you will now be rooted in your actions and it will all be based on love. It's not something that's isolated. It's not something that's occasional. You are literally, the foundation of your life is rooted from the motivation of the love that Christ has, and you're the conduit for that love to be shown. Like Christ said to his disciples, the world will know you how? By your love. And the thing about love is that it's very hard to define because it's not something that's defined, it's something that's experienced. If someone is saying, define what love is, they have no idea what love is. Love goes way beyond knowledge. And it goes to experience. When your life is rooted and grounded in this love, you are going to be a person that out of your motivation and out of your life is going to come this love that is supernatural. It's because Christ is dwelling at home inside of you. And what is it in verse 18? What is this love in verse 18? You're rooted in love, and verse 18, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now, he gives us this dimensional kind of box idea of the love of Christ, and he uses this phrase of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of this love. What is it? What is the breadth? What is the length? What is the height? Is it just some sort of play with words that Paul is putting in there? But it isn't. And I'll show you because he's already said it in the book of Ephesians. the breadth of Christ's love will be apprehended or comprehended with by all of the saints. What is the length of it? We know the length of it is in Ephesians chapter 3, where that from eternity past to eternity future, he decided in himself, based upon his love, that he would make us co-heirs with Christ. The length of his love is from eternity past to eternity future. What is the breadth of it? The breadth of it is that it's Jew and Gentile. It's that it's all mankind. It's whosoever. Where is the love of Christ seen? Is that he has reconciled both Jew and Gentile. That is the breadth of it. What is the depth of it? The depth of it is in Ephesians chapter 2, that when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you once walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, you were once living according to the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were children of wrath. What is the depth of his love? The depth of his love is that he went all the way down to the pit of where you and I were living. But verse 4, God was rich in mercy for his great love with he loved us. What's the length of it? Eternity, he decided in himself that he would showcase in us his love in eternity future. What's the breadth of it? It's Jew and Gentile. It's the worst of all sinners. What's the depth of it? He went to the gates of hell so that he could bring you to the heights of it, which is the enthronement of Christ, and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father in Christ. When you are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, Christ will be settled down, and you will see the love of Christ with all of the saints, that from eternity past to eternity future, his love was played out, and he brought it to the depths and the breadth of all people to bring you to the heights of his love, which will be the crowning prize of all of us. So he says in verse 18, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Christ must be settled down so that in verse 18, you will be able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And as you are seeing all of the dimensions of his love, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The love of Christ, like we said, you cannot explain love. You cannot explain it. You have to experience it. And in Romans chapter 8, that love has been shed abroad in your heart. And you can say, that was something I sensed in the past. No, it's something you can sense right now. Because you're being filled with the Spirit by hearing the Word and mixing it with faith. And Christ is showing it to you. And the love of Christ is being shed abroad in your heart. And the result of it is, look at this in verse 19, that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. That's an amazing thing. So now Paul has moved from strengthened in the inner man, filled with the Spirit, to Christ being settled down. Now the love of Christ is being showcased in your heart, is now working outward with all of the saints. And the result of it is in verse 19, the fullness of God. This is another, I am praying in order that you will experience the fullness of God. And it's an amazing thing because you have the triune God in this little passage. Spirit filling, Christ settling, God fulling, fulfilling or showing his fullness through you. And the word that we use in the English language is godliness. This is true spirituality where you walk in the Spirit, you love like Christ, and now you act like God. Now the characteristics and the attributes of God are now working out of you. They're being manifest through this imperfect vessel. The attributes of the perfect God are now being worked out in Galatians 5 through the attitudes of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, I love like God, I have joy like God has. I have peace like God has. I have gentleness like God has. I have meekness. I have self-control. I have wisdom and I have knowledge. And I am showcasing to the world some little imperfect part of the attributes of God that are now working out of me. Someone could actually just look at your life and they could see something of what the Holy Spirit looks like, something of how Christ loves, and they can see something of who the Father is in the believer. You have this internal triune nature of God working out of you. And look at what he says. The last point is in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. You don't get the power unless you're filled. You don't get the power unless Christ is settled. You don't get the power until the sanctification starts operating. But when that starts operating, then the power of God starts coming out in a believer's life. And sometimes we can think, I don't feel so powerful, but Paul said, in my weakness, naturally the power of God is exhibited. I think power, sometimes you can see people get up and they're just laying hands on people and people are falling over, or I'm saying things loudly, or I have a lot of enthusiasm. I think power is something where someone walks for decades and they love Jesus more. Like Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, that's the power that is working in me because I labor. I am laboring continually through persecution, through famine, through imprisonment. I am continuing in the work because I'm becoming more like Christ, and there's a power that is propelling me forward. That power is working in you and me, and sometimes we can sense it, there's no question, but other times we can't sense it. But I always see the power of God, which is amazing, is that I want more of Christ. And Paul says to the Ephesians, this power is something that will do something that is so far above anything that you were thinking or asking before, and that power is working in us. What is that power doing? It's making you perfect like Christ is perfect. We don't know the full extent of what that power is actually going to do, because on earth it seems as though that we don't have much power with the world, but the real power is going to be showcased when we get to heaven and we see that we're exactly like Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, all of this leads to this last verse in verse 21. Where he says, unto him be the glory in the church. What is the purpose of all of this, that I need to be filled with the Spirit, have Christ being settled down, love like Christ, have the fullness of God and the attributes of who God is coming out of me in my actions, in my life, and then having the power of God? Here's an amazing thing to go along with power. When Jesus was here on the earth, he said to his disciples, I must leave because you guys are going to do greater things than I did. Now, what does that mean, greater things? It's not something that greater intrinsically, but it's greater in the sense of the breadth of it. When Christ was here on earth, he was only one person in only one location, only talking to one group of people. But he says, when I leave, the Spirit will come, and that power that I have now will now be multiplied through millions of people all around the world, and through that work and the power and the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a lot more that gets done through you guys. The work of God is done by the power of God based upon the believer settling Christ in his heart by the indwelling Spirit and being filled, so that, Paul ends in verse 21, so that Christ will be glorified where? In the church. Unto all generations. The power is not something that's like an individual thing. I got the power of God. It's a corporate thing. It's individual that the power is in us, but it's corporately through the generations. 2,000 years of the church age, and this is what the power of God has done through weak, simple, but people that have been filled with the Spirit, and the church has been formed. But in verse 21, he says that the glory will be showcased in the church. This is what a church should look like. A group of sanctified believers that are dying to self, being filled with the Spirit, having Christ being settled, and then having the attributes of the Father and the fullness of God being showcased in their life through the fruits of the Spirit, working in the power of the Spirit so that the glory could be showcased on earth and in heaven. Like we said in this chapter where Paul said earlier that what is the intent of all of these things that God is doing? He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. We spoke on that a couple weeks ago. And you know what that means? I'll just reiterate it, say it again. That means that the plan of God was never told to the angels. The way that God communicates to the angels is that he gave the revelation to Paul. Paul gave it to the church. And now through the church's actions, God is speaking to his angels in heaven about what he is doing on earth. They are peering in and seeing that these simple, weak sinners are now like Christ. And the triune God is now working in each individual member of the body. And that is showcasing God's glory. And the angels for the first time are looking in and peering in and looking at God saying, why don't you just tell us you were going to do it? He said, it's a lot more fun if I could just showcase it to you. Amen, God. The power of God is being worked in us individually. In the angels, and I love this picture just in closing. The question is, why are the angels so baffled by this glory? And there's a few things that I've been thinking about. And one is, they're watching the movie, which is called Human History, and they're looking at God every once in a while, looking at him saying, you could have just told us. But the church is communicating your glory and your manifold wisdom to us. But the other thing is they're baffled because they know what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. We don't. They see the throne room of God. They see who God is. They see what Christ owns. And they are baffled when the revelation is given to Paul. God speaks to Paul. Paul speaks to the church. Now the church is speaking and the angels are hearing and they're saying, you guys don't even have a clue in the sense of the glory that is going to come to you in the future. They are saying, you are the most blessed people. Amen. And they're looking at us and they're saying, how could this be? I've never seen the glory in his wisdom being laid out now through these meager little people that are sinners, that the Son of God, who was perfect, came to earth and he died this death so that he could redeem these people of dust who are on the gates of hell. The depth of his love was so great, but the height of it is even greater, that these people are going to be in heaven, co-heirs with Christ for all of eternity. Preach it, Paul, because these people need to have their eyes open because we're gazing at that glory right now. Amen. People are thinking, oh, I'm a Christian and I just want to get to heaven. No, you don't even understand the love of Christ that he has poured out on you. The angels know. And when we sing those songs, they're saying, church, sing it louder. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word dominate your heart and your mind so you can come into church with all the saints and you can comprehend it, because our voices are not singing loud enough to the scope of what our future actually is. So Paul is saying, I am praying, church in Ephesus, be strengthened with might. Let Christ dwell in you. Let the love of Christ flow out of you, and the fullness of God will come out of you in the fruits of the Spirit, and you will showcase the world who God is. And the end result is you're going to have power through your life to be able to keep moving forward. And the end result is that you're going to glorify and sing that song that one day in eternity you're not going to even want to stop singing, which is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that the love of God went to the gates of hell to bring me to the heights of heaven so that I could comprehend with all the saints, Jew and Gentile, and that he planned this, the length of it from eternity past to eternity future.
I want to comprehend it with all of the saints, because what we have, church, what we have is the most amazing secret blessing, and God has poured out it on us, the weakest, worst sinners, so that we could have power through our life and just tell everyone about it, because he is that good. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. Isn't God good? Paul said it in closing. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But I heard things and I saw things that are inexpressible. There's not even words that can be put to it. When you experience the love of Christ, you know, like when you eat a good meal, how was it? I can't even explain. It was just so good. That's the love of Christ. We do our best. We just say his love so surpassing anything that this world has to offer. Christ, show us. Show us. And he does. He's faithful. So Jesus, we just thank you tonight. And if there's anyone here tonight, you're saying, I'm not a religious person. I don't know the Bible. I'm just a simple, weak, guilty, shamed sinner. I don't even know what to think. Let me just say that the God of the universe, like Luther said, God must love common people because he made so many of them. And just join the group. We're all simple, common people. We have not discovered this by knowledge, intellect. We have not discovered this because there's something special about us, but rather that God chose us. And if you're listening to this tonight and you don't have Christ in your life, just come to Jesus. He came here for you already. Before you even committed your first sin, Christ died for you. Receive Christ tonight. Just say, Lord, I don't know you very well, but Jesus, I believe that you came here to this earth and you died on the cross that I should die on because of my sin. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died on a cross just like I should die, but he was my substitute, that he took my place on that cross. So I don't have to taste death. You can receive Christ and he will forgive you of your sins and he will give you freely eternal life. For by grace through faith are you saved. It's not of yourself. It's not what you do, but rather it's by faith, by receiving it, because he's already done it for you. I urge you tonight, if you've never received Christ, receive him. In church, all of our problems, envy, jealousy, hatred, anger, all of those things can be swallowed up by the love of Christ. If we are dominated by the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and Christ has settled down, the only thing that can come out is Christ's love. And you will be a person that when people are with you, they are going to leave and say, I don't know what it is, I can't explain it, but I just feel loved. I feel at home because Christ is at home in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Like James said, gaze in to the law of liberty and let it mirror back to you who you truly are and what you have. And through that, the fullness of God will come out. And you'll have the power to do the will of God in your life. And that will bring glory to God here on earth and in the spiritual realm as well. We just thank you and praise you tonight just for these words in your word. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.